Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So back to our series Called Out, going through the book of Acts. We're going to go to a very poignant time in the history of the Christian church, actually, because of the conversion of this one man, Saul, who became Paul. And if you know about this conversion story, it happens, actually, it's mentioned three times, but the first mention of it is the actual conversion and how it's documented by Dr. Luke, who is the author of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We will start there and we'll see where the Holy Spirit wants us to stop. If you don't have a Bible, you can just read with me off the screen. In fact, let's do this. Let's stand to our feet, everybody, because this is a good way to honor the scriptures. You can either read off your screen or read off your phone, but we'll be reading off the screen. And it says, let's all read together. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name for the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he was baptized. Rosen was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the conversion of this servant Saul, who became Paul and wrote 2/3, at least numerically, in terms of the number of books of the New Testament that were written. And Lord, has affected the way that we now see you, God, because of his transformation. God, I pray for the power of your transformation to flow in us and through us here today. Meet us by the transforming of your word. Lord, your word says that we are not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do that transformation in this place right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat, everybody. The title of my message today is Eye Drops and Hooligans. Eye Drops and Hooligans. This will make sense in just a moment. Well, I hope it will. How many of you remember when we started this series? We started obviously in the book of Acts chapter 1, and the verse that was the main verse that we focused on was verse 8, and it says a little something like this, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How many of you want that power to flow in your life? How many of you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Yep. All right. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. How many of you want to be his witnesses? Yeah, yeah, all right. A little less hands there. You just want the power. I don't want to be a witness. Well, that's what the power is for, I'm just saying. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of Logan. I mean, to the end of the earth. So the question I want to ask today is, who wants to be a witness? If you want the power, who wants to be a witness in this place? Okay, let's see if you keep cheering, because the Greek word for witness is this word here. Yeah, yeah, I want to be that. The Greek word is the Greek word martyros, of which we get the word, English word, martyr. Who wants to be a witness? All right, I'm just checking. Now, I just wanted to highlight, because some of you might think, okay, being a martyr is something that you would experience back in the day. Like, obviously, Paul was martyred for his faith. Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. They tried to cook John in hot oil, but they couldn't, because the hot oil of the Holy Spirit inside him was hotter than the oil that he was trying to boil in. So he ended up in Patmos and kind of wrote a little book called Revelation under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so he's the only apostle out of the 12 apostles, apart from Judas, who was just hanging out, that did not, well, not a terrible joke, but that did not get martyred. Now, like, all the disciples were martyred, were crucified or were killed or were stoned like Stephen, like we talked about last week. But here's what I want to get at. Some of us might think, okay, that's a thing of the past. That doesn't happen today. Well, throughout church history, you might read it as well. And like in Leadership 2:15, we've been going through some of the people that have been martyred for their faith. In fact, on Thursday, we were talking about the story of Jim Elliot, who flew to Ecuador to reach an unreached people near the northern part of the Amazon. And in his attempts to go in with his team, all of them were killed. All of them were, you know, they landed their plane. Every single one of them were killed. And the power of what happened when his wife, Elizabeth, and their family went back and still reached that group of people. And to this day, over 50 years later, that area of the Amazon still remains evangelized and very much Christian because of the faith of his wife and the rest of his team moving in the forgiveness of God and being a witness. And I showed a picture. I don't have the picture here, but I showed a picture to our Leadership 215 class of his daughter being baptized by two of the men that murdered the dad, Jim Elliot. And so it's that sort of martyrdom that's only happened recently. And now, you know, on the next picture, I have four pictures here, which are symbols of recent times, just even in the last year. So in the top left, you see crosses being removed from churches in China because the government wants to control the way that churches worship in China. And so we need to pray for our brethren in China. We have a number of churches in China and a number of believers. In fact, you know, I've met a lot of these legends, and they're amazing, the amount of persecution. They don't have slides like we have slides in terms of announcing where they're going to have church, because it's kind of like they don't know. Like, some of them have to move and that sort of stuff. So they're always under pressure, and a lot of them are killed for their faith because they won't renounce their faith in China. But the church is still alive and well in China. In fact, last numbers show over 100 million Christians are there in China right now. Makes us look kind of weak, right? I know that there's less, just under a billion people in China, but that's 10% of the population of China and growing quickly, coming to know Christ. And that's in an environment of martyrdom, of being a witness, right? Now, on the bottom, just underneath that picture, is a picture of the Egyptian Coptic church. Now, many of you may be familiar with what's happening in Egypt and Sudan and the Middle East with an organization known as ISIS. And so what happened was there was a number of martyrs who were Christians and were pointed out in Egypt and were beheaded and killed by ISIS. And what you see there is a bunch of Christians who have gathered. They used to be separate in terms of, you know, the way that they would worship, but they're protecting the Coptic church, the church as a place of worship, because they refuse to renounce their faith, and they're willing to die for their faith. Then two of my modern day heroes are on the right here. In the middle on the right, we've got this legend from Pakistan. His name is Shahbaz Bhatti. Shabazz Bhatti was the first ever Christian to be nominated into Parliament. But because he stood up for his faith and what he believed in as a Christian and refused to worship other gods, even though pressure was put on him by the other government members, he stood up and gave a rallying speech saying, no, it's important that we get to worship the God that has transformed us. He refused to renounce his faith. And then just a few days later, his car was riddled with bullets and he died because of his faith in Christianity. He is a modern day martyr. And then many of you may have seen on television, and I encourage you not to watch it around children because it actually was put on YouTube, the killing of Kenji Goto, the Japanese journalist who was killed and beheaded and stirred up the nation of Japan. And they're like, they were mad, but they saw the ridiculous resilience of this man being willing to lay down his life. How many of you want to be a witness? A little quieter now, isn't it? See, God's trying to shake us up out of our comfort. Like, if we're going to be a witness, it's all good to want to come to church and see what we can get out of church and get out of the message. Oh, I'll rate that one 7 out of 10, Pastor Nelly. Look, if this does not motivate you to live a life of faith that not only you're willing to live for, but you're willing to die for, then you're getting preached the wrong Christianity, I'm saying. The next picture is actually a hero of mine. She's not a martyr, but she'd be willing to be a martyr. Her name, as it says there on the screen, is Mariam Benham. And I'm just going to show you an interview with her. There are lengthier interviews on YouTube if you want to check them out. But check out the faith of this legend. Go ahead and show the video. Paul was the ISIS of the day. His name was Saul during that time, killing Christians. In fact, you know, on the road to Damascus, he gathered letters to get permission from the priests, supposed to protect people of God, but actually wanted these guys killed so they could kill more Christians. And so Paul was this ISIS of the day. And then we read in verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want to highlight three words there. Firstly, Saul, Saul. Many of you have heard me when I teach about the mention of words, particularly names, twice. It's because God wants to get your attention. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet don't do what I say? The reason why he highlights the name twice is usually a sign of them being active but not knowing who he is. Many of you will remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus visits the house of Martha, and Martha's busy doing many works, but Martha tries to talk about her sister not doing anything, and she's standing right there. It's not like she's far away. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, he says her name twice. Why? Because he's trying to get past the busyness of activity for God and trying to get at the heart of the person who needs to know God. There's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And so he's wanting to catch Saul's attention here, particularly because Saul came up as a Pharisee. Later in 1 Corinthians, we read about him describing himself, and also in Philippians 3, as a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, a Jew amongst Jews. So he knew a lot about God, but he didn't know him. And that's why God, through his son Jesus, revealed himself. And many of you will have in your Bibles that phrase written in red, because he encountered Jesus. Notice what he says there. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He does not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them? He says, why are you persecuting me? Bible also teaches us that if you are persecuted in the name of Jesus, you are not the one being persecuted. Actually, he is the one being persecuted because you're moving in his name's sake. So we can actually move out in comfort, knowing that if our name is dragged through the mud in our families or amongst those who mean well, but they just mean, that actually it's Jesus' name that's getting dragged through the mud. But when we look at the picture of the cross, we understand that he's kind of used to it. And if we are truly crucified with Christ, there's nothing that we need to worry about because, like you've heard me again teach many times, dead people don't complain, and we're living sacrifices. You can't be a sacrifice if you're still alive. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, oh, well, Saul, I keep saying Paul, that's who he is. Spoiler alert later. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter. Everybody say, rise and enter. Check this out. When Jesus encounters him, he falls to the ground. Jesus recognizes him in his broken state. And he takes that brokenness aside and he's about to make it beautiful. But part of making it beautiful is for you, for us as, like Saul, broken people, to rise and to enter into the destiny that God has for us. For him, it was the city. Rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. And when he had fallen to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him in the Hebrew language. This is in Acts chapter 26, which is when Saul himself is actually talking to King Agrippa about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he's describing it this way. He heard a voice saying to him in the Hebrew language. So, see, Luke, the doctor who's writing in Acts 9, is writing from a third-person perspective, but Acts 26 is Saul actually testifying about what happened, because not everybody was able to see or understand what happened to him. They just saw him fall down. And the voice said to him in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, check this out. Some of you may have read this before but not fully understand it. How many of you have heard about this phrase? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Some of us may have been like me growing up in church, just read goads and thought, oh, it's like a goat with a soft accent or something like that. No, it's not a goat. A goad, this is what a goad looks like. I have a picture there. And it's actually a prong that if you are riding an animal or if you are training ox to go straight, you would take the goad and you would, if it starts to veer off or starts to move out of line, you would take the goad and gently tap it with that hook part into its leg. I know, cruelty to animals completely. But you would take the goad and just, okay, you're moving out of line, just to prod it back. When he says he's kicking against the goads, not only is he being pronged to go back in line with the destiny that God has for him, he's wanting to kick the goad out completely so he can go in a completely different direction. And so Saul is actually recognizing, man, I've been prodded by this before. I've been prodded by the Holy Spirit before. But the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to stop kicking against the goads. I actually wanted to highlight that for us. How many of us find ourselves kicking against the goads? God's wanted to get our attention, but we're kind of like that bowler who thinks that they got a strike only to find out they were bowling in the wrong lane. We need to put the bumpers up. But some of us don't like bumpers. I'll get the bumpers out of the way, you know, like, God has a specific lane for us to run in, but we sometimes don't like the prodding of the Holy Spirit as he tries to mold us and shape us for the character that's required for the destiny that he has for us. In verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Check this out again. And the Lord said to him, rise and go. Everybody say, rise and go. See, if you find yourself as both a person that's been broken on the road or a person that is following Christ and desiring to go to the next level, there will be a time that God is going to call you to rise and go. And that moment is now. Many of us in this room have been laying in a place of comfort, and comfort, although it feels good at the time, will never stir us towards action to take our city and take this gospel out towards those whom God has called us to reach. Sometimes carrying the gospel is going to carry us to places that are uncomfortable. Some of those places of discomfort are actually in our own homes. Can I get an amen, somebody? Just be careful, you might be sitting next to your spouse and be like, you know. But sometimes the very people that God wants us to reach are within our homes. God wants us to come out of a place of discomfort and move towards him. In fact, it's outside of the comfort zone that you meet Jesus the best. How many of you found that to be true, right? And so here's Ananias in his holy comfort zone, around other Christians, just hidden in the secret place. Let's just praise God. Let's just soak in his presence. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Problem is, when the Holy Spirit starts to flood an atmosphere, he starts to call you out of your comfort zone. How many of you know that to be true? No, God, I just want cuddles with Christ. Now forget all the calling me out and commissioning. You call me out upon the water. I prefer to swim. and stay within. You know, like that's our length. That's the length of our commitment. But God is calling us out. And so he calls Ananias out. He says, rise and go to the street called Straight. That's definitely the Holy Spirit calling you out to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. Can you imagine Ananias' fear when the Holy, he's like, are you sure, Holy Spirit? Are you sure this is you? You understand that this boy Saul just killed my boy Stephen. He was holding the jackets while they were throwing stones at my friend Stephen. Are you sure you want me to go meet him on the street called Straight? Because there's nothing straight about that street that he's walking down. For behold, he is praying. Can you imagine like what he was thinking? think about the person in your circle, right? Somebody that you know that is far away from Christ. If you don't know anybody that's far away from Christ, you need to get out more. You need to reach some more people. But like some of us have got people in our circle of friends or family that do not know Christ. They're far away from Christ. Close your eyes for a second. Don't sleep on it, though. I know how it is mid-afternoon on a Sunday, you know. Just real quick, close your eyes. I want you to imagine them with a Bible open, praying, strong, leading. Some of you are like opening one eye. Are you serious, Pastor Nelly? No, take it in. Drink it in. Because that's my God. My God can transform somebody in an instant if you'll believe. Now hold on to that image. Lord, I pray that you would bring that to pass. I believe that you're putting this in our minds and hearts for this particular person that some of them are sitting at a table right now. I see them sitting at a table with the Bible open praying, God, let it happen. Lord, make this image that is, I believe, is prophetic in our minds and hearts right now. Bring it to pass. And let us be the vessels that will carry the gospel to them in Jesus' name. Open your eyes real quick. Come on. For behold, he is praying. Can you imagine now, okay? Just like that person that was in your vision, times a million. Because this person was not only far from God, but they killed people who were with God. Can you imagine the image that was in Ananias' mind when he thought, oh my goodness, he's praying? He's praying on Christians, P-R-E-Y. Like, he's not praying. How can he be praying? You obviously haven't read the news lately. Holy Spirit, verse 12, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, and Ananias is like, oh, that's me. Come in and lay hands on him and see that, so that he might regain his sight. Wow, I already regained my English. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil, his voice is cracking by this time, he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go. Okay. For he is a chosen instrument of mine. Can you imagine? Like, God is not only saying that he's changed, but he's saying he's mine. Whew. That's a trip, man. Some of us would be like, no. You don't have to take him, God. I'm yours. You sing it like Jason Mraz. I'm yours. But him, no. You don't need it. You don't need him. You got me. He says, no, go. He is my instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings. I want us to catch those two groups of people. The Gentiles are people outside of Hebrew culture. And the kings are those who are royalty. And some of us in this room, let me just break this in the spirit. Some of us in this room are in circles where we won't go past our own culture or won't go beyond our own sphere of influence because we think we're either not worthy or it's too hard. But God wants to take us beyond our own ethnic barriers to reach people beyond ourselves. And he wants to take you into places of influence where you can take the gospel to those whom you never thought you'd be standing before. I quoted to you from Acts chapter 26. When Paul, who was Saul, spoiler alert again, stood before King Agrippa and gave this very testimony about his transformation. And I can stand here as a follower of Christ 2,000 years later and thank God for the life of Saul who became Paul. When I read through the book of Romans and read about the story and the pathway there, he writes in beautiful language about Christology and the gospel message in books like Ephesians. Like, I'm thankful for his letters that exist today. I'm thankful for the life of his ministry. I'm thankful for the way that he encouraged people that despite being in prison himself, many times being persecuted, he still found a way to encourage people outside through his letters, of which are being read by the most sold book in the world today. And his books are amongst the most read in those books of the Bible. I'm thankful for Saul's conversion. But you know what? It took an Ananias to reach Saul. And it's going to take you to reach the souls of this culture. It's going to take us to rise and go and understand that there are hooligans out there. You may define them as hooligans, but I want you to remember the day before Christ found you. You put the who in hooligan. Who that? Gentiles and kings, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," catch that. He not only went up to him and said, "Okay, Mr. Saul," he called him brother. "The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales from his eyes. I believe in the Samoan Bible it's somo. Scales. Just kidding. From his eyes. Like scales fell from his eyes. And he was able to see. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. I'm here to tell you today, and this is my encouragement, okay? If you're in this room today, some of us may have found ourselves like Saul. Not necessarily killers of Christians, but we understand that we've been far from him in the past. But because we've been far from him, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And there's a special anointing on you. If you're in this room and you've felt marginalized in the past, God is awakening you to your destiny, because there are people that God has called you to reach that are really far from him, but only people like yourselves who have that special access can reach people in that sort of sphere of influence. But let's, the rest of us, let's not use that as an excuse, because it took an Ananias to reach us all. And he's awakening us as the church, the capital C church, to our destiny, to rise and go, to reach the souls that will transform history. I'm thankful for Saul, but I'm also thankful for Ananias. And I would prophesy today that there is a generation to come that would say, "I'm thankful for you," if you take that stand today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.